Folks, let's take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah. Last time I was here preaching, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 17, and we looked at the latter part of verse 5, and I mentioned also the first part of verse 5, which basically says, "Cursed is the man." Sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? Cursed is the man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. And then it talks about what happens when we trust in man, when we trust in ourselves. What happens is we have our heart departing from God. And we see the consequences of the heart departing from God is we find ourselves in a desert and parched place. Now, those were two messages that I've preached over in my own church. What is it like for us to end up in a desert and in a parched place? I've actually combined a couple of messages, and I'm preaching at another church next week. I'm doing a conference, and so I combine verse 7, the first part and the second part, into one message. And I'd like us to look at this amazing contrast from cursed is the man who trusts in man to blessed. And we find that again in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." You know, the other day I saw this big sign, "Store closing." Store closing. On Wednesdays, my wife and I, we go to, I take her out and then we go shopping. And we were at Wind Gap and the Kmart there was closing. And there's this big sign, "Store closing." Of course, we went in. There are bargains galore. 60% on all clothes. But what was really drawing us there, we have 12 grandkids. So toys, 45% off. And, you know, we're looking at toys and considering, is it going to drop further? But I remember that store many, many years ago, decades ago, and it was a vibrant store. It was, you know, you walk in and you think, wow. You walk in now and you say, wow. And this is the contrast. There's so many in our culture, there's so many stores that are just shells now. Am I right? They're just shells. There's nothing in them. And the Word of God calls us to something very different. The Word of God calls us to experience the fullness of the blessing of God in our lives. But there is a condition. We must trust in God. We must hope and have our hope be God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the power of it. Thank you for the inspiration that Jeremiah is given through your Spirit. We pray that the inspiration and the power of the Spirit of God might touch our hearts and we might truly understand your blessing, O God, because we have trusted, we have hoped in you and in you alone. And help us not to allow trust in man to empty the storehouse of our hearts, but rather, O God, fill our hearts with your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our first point today, we want to take a specific look at something that is really an important key in the Old Testament. And that's the idea of blessing. There's actually two different Hebrew words that are translated bless or blessing or to bless. And the two words, one means kind of this idea of happiness or prosperity, but the other word has this idea of abundance. And that's the word we have in our text today. If you look at our text, we see, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who puts his trust in man." And then we jump to, "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." And that word "bless" is contrasted to that word "cursed." And it literally, according to Strong's, means to have abundance. To have abundance. God wants us to have an abundance, but my question is, an abundance of what? An abundance of what? If we're to speculate what you would choose, and think of through this carefully, and I've mentioned this in a message a while ago that I preached here, if you were to speculate what you would choose, if you had three wishes, and you could choose health, position or power, and money, versus love, joy, and peace, which would you pick? Or more importantly, the question probably should be, how are you doing today? Because usually how we answer the question, how are you doing today? We usually answer the question on prosperity, our wealth, right? On our health, how we're physically doing? Or on power or position, how our job is going? Am I correct in that? Usually when a person asks you, how are you doing? That's where our mind goes. That shouldn't be where our mind goes. Maybe we should be asking the question, not how are you today, but how is your soul today? Amen. Or maybe how is your hope and trust today in the Lord? I would pick any day. I would pick any day from a logical, biblical perspective, love, joy, and peace, and have miserable health, not know where my next meal is coming from, and be thrown into jail for my faith. Which some Christians today are in that position. I would choose from a biblical, logical point of view, that over that. I'd pick the person who has that love, that joy, and that peace of God, who's sitting in jail, who's rotting in jail, who doesn't know if he's going to get fed or not, and whose health as a result has gone miserably poorly. I'd pick that from a logical biblical perspective, but would I pick that? That requires me to evaluate. That requires me to really say, am I really caring about the things that God wants to fill me with, that God wants to bless me with? Because it says, blessed is the man who trusts. Jesenius defines this particular word, trust, as setting one's hope, and remember these two words, setting one's hope and confidence upon. So in verse 5, it's cursed is the man who sets his hope and confidence upon man, where flesh is his strength. In verse 7, it's blessed. Blessed is the man who sets his hope and confidence upon the Lord. This word, particular word for trust, is used, according to Blue Letter, about 120 times. It's used 45 times in the book of Psalms. The books of Psalms is kind of our recipe for worship. And it's interesting to note that when we say from Psalm 106, 103 and 104, I'm sorry, bless the Lord, O my soul, six times of the 100, you know, that's this word blessed. And the word trust again is used in the Psalms, and we see as it's up there, this whole idea of, you know, giving trust to God, trusting in the Lord, trusting in Him and trusting in Him alone. Now, there's a question I want to ask, and that is, what abundance in life, if the word blessing means abundance, what abundance in my life does God want to give? So let's go back to my choices, love, joy, and peace, right? You know, does God really want to give us love, joy, and peace? Well, it's got to start with what? A walk with God. And you can't have a walk with God unless you, by God's grace, have been saved through faith. For by grace you are what? Saved. Through what? Faith. And you know something? That's where all this blessing starts. today, if you're not sure, if you're not sure that you have been saved by grace, through faith, through truly believing in Jesus Christ, I just say you're missing the blessing. You're missing the blessing of what it means to be born again and truly be a child of God. And that's not me saying that. That's God saying that. That's God's word saying that. But once we're saved, then we can have, I'll start with peace and joy. I'll end with love and life. Man, I have been really blessed sometimes with God giving something to me, only to have anxiety over what to do with it. You ever have that happen? You know, somebody bless you and give you something, but then you struggle and you're having anxiety. You know, that really shows us what happens with the flesh. You know, if God has blessed you this week with an extra, you know, few dollars in your paycheck, and you become anxious about what to do with it, or you become prideful about it, or you start pursuing the wrong things, what good is it? Right? I would much rather have the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. Amen? That's what the Word of God says, right? Be anxious for nothing, right? But in everything, we bring into prayer that what? The peace of God may guard our heart and mind. The peace that surpasses all comprehension. I'd much rather have that. But I don't always choose that. And I put it in the present tense and personal tense because I want to be honest with you. Sometimes, I know I want the peace of God more than anything else. But you know what? I tend to fret about things that God doesn't want me to fret about. As I was preparing this message, I thought about something that happened to me. It happened many years ago, 24 years ago, almost to the day. And it was, we were starting our church, and, you know, I had very little, and I was running out of money. And I had committed to doing this service to the Lord, and I was really struggling because the treasurer, the new treasurer of our church, came and said, "I'm really sorry," and gave me a check, and it didn't cover my bills. 24 years ago, I went home that Sunday and I basically told God, "What on earth am I going to do? What on earth, God, are you doing?" And I started fretting. And I didn't turn to God and let the peace of God guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, God was gracious to me. I hope God is gracious to you because some of you fretted recently, right? Am I correct? Some of you have been fretting just like I fret. And I've fretted over some very significant things in my life. But that afternoon, Dad Smith, your pastor, Pastor Tom, came over and just handed me this little envelope, and it was stuffed with $100 bills. And it matched the exact amount I needed to cover my bills. Not more, not less, the exact amount. And I realized, wow, God, you are great. You are great. I had another experience very similar to that this week. I was sharing with my wife where I felt compelled that God was guiding and directing me, and through His Word and through my quiet time, and through a message that I was listening to on, that I was following up on, that the Lord had just kind of, you know, shown me, you know, go listen to this message, and I listened to this message. It's like, wow, it couldn't be any more clear. Doesn't that bring joy? So you got peace and joy. Who wouldn't want that, folks? Yet I confess my flesh wants to fret. And so I need to put my flesh in its place and say, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Not only the abundance of joy and peace, but let's go back to that third one I mentioned, love. You know, I mean, if you look at the whole book of John, it kind of comes to this crescendo in chapter 13 where Jesus serves and says, you know, love one another. And then he says, my peace I leave you. And then he's asked that your joy may be full. And you look at that whole context of John chapter 13, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16. And you see the theme of the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace over and over and over again. And it's powerful because that's what Jesus wanted his disciples in his last teaching to comprehend and understand. And one of the primary things he talks about is how we love each other. God wants us to care about each other. He wants his love that flows into our hearts to flow out of our hearts to our spouses, to our family, to our coworkers, to whomever he brings in our path, and definitely to the body of Christ. And then one more thing, just to make it all even, love and life. I came that they might have what? Life and have it abundantly. Oh yeah, that's what our, you know, whole title is, right? Trust and abundance here. Trust and abundance. You know, Ephesians, where God wants to give exceedingly abundantly, it requires us to find life in the right place, and that is Jesus Christ. That is Christ. That's where we find life. Don't forget that John 10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, doesn't start with that. It starts with the thief comes to do three things, to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have what? Life and have it abundantly. Think about it. What is the enemy? What is Satan? What is the spiritual body battle about? It is about Satan wanting to steal from you your joy. Right? The thief comes to steal. He wants to kill love. He hates it. He wants to kill whatever love is there. He wants to have some kind of difference, disagreement, frustration. Right? He wants to kill love. And he surely wants to destroy the peace of God, because it is the peace of God that we have according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We've been justified by what? By faith. Therefore we have what? Peace with God. That brings us to this second part, trusting in the abiding life. Who trusts? Who trusts? As I mentioned, Jesenias says this word means to set one's hope and confidence upon. But there are a lot of other commentators that talk about this word, and they talk about the idea of living and walking, depending and relying. And it's amazing. There's just a wealth of knowledge about what it means to be a person who trusts in the Lord. And again, as I pointed out, in Psalms, it talks about the 45 times it talks about, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. But I think of probably maybe one of the more familiar verses is maybe one of the least applied verses. Let me say that again. I think one of the most well-known verses that uses the same word trust is the least applied verse. I hope that's not true, but I fear that that can be true. Let's turn to Proverbs. Most of you have it memorized and probably don't need to turn there. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. Most of us are okay. All right? As we start out this verse, trust in the Lord. Most of us are okay. We start off all right. Trust in the Lord. We all agree. Amen? Trust in the Lord. What's the second part? With all your heart. How much of your heart does God have right now? And that's been convicting for me this week, because I quite frankly have seen where I withhold my heart from God. I'm just being honest. I struggle in this battle. I hope you struggle too, because if you're not struggling, probably there's something that it says. It's not going to be easy to trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's not going to be easy to trust the Lord with all your heart. It's not going to be easy to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Why? Because we hold something back. One of the most powerful little booklets I've ever read and keep reading and then reread, particularly for this message, was My Heart, Christ's Home. And Munger writes this amazing little booklet. How many of you have read My Heart, Christ's Home? But in this little booklet, he talks about Jesus coming into his heart. And whether you're using the context of John or Ephesians, it talks about Christ coming into the heart. And in Ephesians, it talks about that Christ may dwell in your heart. And it's a very fascinating phrase there, that he might dwell, because it implies that although the Holy Spirit indwells, because it's talking about the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit may indwell your heart, sometimes Jesus can be left on the outside. And he talks about Jesus dealing with a little closet where he hasn't given all his heart. And he gets angry with Jesus in this little booklet, and Jesus reads his thoughts and responds to him saying, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going out to the back porch. I'll take my bedding there. And you know, that's exactly what Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 speaks of. Behold, right? I stand at the door and knock. I know it's great to use that, particularly evangelism. We got two young people. You know, it's a great verse to use as an evangelism tool. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, what happens? I come in and sup. But do you know that that's talking to the church of Laodicea, and it's talking to so-called Christians? And it says in verse 19, whom I love, I what? I discipline. Behold, connecting it directly to verse 19, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And Munger got it right. When you or when I say, Jesus, I trust you, but there are some things I'm going to hold back with you on. Jesus says, no, I'm going back to the back porch. And then he will keep knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking on that back porch door saying, I'm here and you're not going to forget it. Repent. Open that door, right? So that's why I said that this is one of the most well-known texts of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. It's one of the most well-known, but it's not also one of the most applied, because we often think of trusting the Lord, but then we hold back on God. Do not what? Lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. I am amazed at how many books I've read over the past 3 years, Christian books, that depend upon our own understanding. I'm amazed at how often I've read a book where I've said, yeah, but where is the Word? Where is the Word? They weren't bad ideas. They had logical, you know, logic to them, and you know, brought forth some great ideas. But where is the power apart from the Word of God, folks? If you spend more time reading what man thinks about what God thinks about, and not going directly to what God says about, there's something wrong. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take somebody else's advice and learn about this or that. And I'm saying that there is knowledge out there and there's truth out there. So don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, it's clear if I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, I cannot lean on my own understanding. And so I need to make sure that when I read what somebody says, that it directly connects to what God says, and it directly connects to trusting in God. Man, we have so many things thrown at us today. You know, and we have to be careful to come back to the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding in all your ways. Oh, there it comes again. That's where the application. It's some of my ways I'm glad to trust the Lord. But it doesn't say in some of my ways, does it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding in all your ways. Do what? Acknowledge Him. That's the prayer life of the person who has trust. Do you see it there? A person who trusts in the Lord with all their heart, their prayer life expresses it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. It means that every day, every moment, I'm looking for the opportunity to trust God with all my heart by expressing it to Him. Most of us are guilty, aren't we? We leave God out of our prayer life. Then comes the promise. I'll skip over that. No, I won't. And He will direct your path. Amen? He'll take care of us. He'll direct our path. Now, this is what I really call, I'm going to jump a couple verses there from the Timothy text, which talks about we trust in the living God. This is really what means to trust God with all our heart, to not lean on our own strength, in all our ways acknowledge Him. To do this, it means to abide in Christ. Jesus says in John 15, apart from Me, you can do nothing. Not a thing. Therefore, abide in Me. And so this is what we call trusting in the abiding life. Trusting in the abundant life. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us with love. He wants to bless us with joy. He wants to bless us with peace. And if you want to go on through the rest of the fruits of the Spirit, He wants to bless us with patience, one we don't often ask for, but we all need. How many of you needed patience this week? I sure did. I better ask God for it. And yes, it may be difficult. There's goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They're all part of what God wants to give us daily in our lives. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so we ask, how does trust help us to do this? How does trust help us to abide in Christ? And first of all, it means getting the focus off me. Right? Trust in the Lord, not trust in Jim. Trust in the Lord with what? All my heart. I got to give up me and focus on Jesus. It sounds like Sunday school, but sometimes we need to go back to Sunday school and get to the basics. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then, secondly, by giving my heart and trust to God means that I give over those things that are getting in the way. Getting and saying, God, take it. Going back to that little booklet, My Heart, Christ, Home. You know what he says? He says, God, I can't clean out this closet. He speaks to Jesus. He says, Jesus, I can't. Can you do it? Amen? He can do it, right? He can do it. By the way, at the end of the little booklet, he realizes that life is not his own, and he signs over the title deed of the house to Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful ending? Beautiful picture of what we're called to do. Now, what happens when we trust? It produces hope. Do you know somebody who lacks hope in their life today? Do you know someone like that? You know a miserable person. In fact, I'll tell you the person who has no hope. The person who has no hope will be very depressed. You know somebody who has no hope? Guess what? They're going to be very depressed. If you have no hope, guess what? Depression's going to set into your heart and into your life. And if you want a biblical proof text for that, just read Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, where at the end, speaking of hope, Jeremiah says, I have no hope from the Lord. He accuses God of being a bear waiting to attack, a lion tearing him to pieces, of targeting his heart with an arrow. He accuses God of crushing his teeth or breaking his teeth with gravel. Jeremiah is very descriptive in verses 1 through 18. And he ends by in this onslaught of what I call depressive concepts, saying, I have no hope. And then he says, my soul remembers, and therefore I do have hope. In verse 19, and where does he go? He says, the steadfast love of the Lord, what? The steadfast love of the Lord, what? Never ceases. When I lost hope, it's because I'm hoping in the wrong thing. Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And then get it, folks. Great is thy what? Faithfulness. Did you know that that came out of deep depression in Jeremiah's heart and life? Just read Lamentations, the whole book. This is a man who is struggling with depression. In the middle, he gives us the gem. And in Jeremiah 17, our text, he gives us the gem. What did he do? He turned away from those first 18 verses. He started trusting God, and hope came back. If you're lacking hope today, you need to find it. I need to find it. Hope is in the Lord. This word, and whose hope, this word is very similar to the word trust. In fact, the New American Standard, if you have a New American Standard Bible, it actually translates the second verse, the second part of the verse, it translates it trust. The NIV translates it confidence. Again, this word means trust, confidence, but it also means hope. And I love what Brown Drivers Briggs does it with it. They talk about it's the steadfast confidence. It's not just coming and going. It's steadfast confidence. And this idea of hope is important. In fact, the whole concept of hope is throughout the scriptures, both in the old and the new. And this word is essential. It's essential to our faith, whether you're looking at Romans chapter 5, where it talks about that faith cometh, that we have peace with God, you know, because of faith. And then it goes on to talk about hope. But one of the verses that I want to talk about is, and I have a number of different texts on hope that I'm going to just jump over for the sake of time. But one of the texts that I want to talk about is just how meaningful and blessed we are to have hope from God, who is a living God. And it's a living hope. You know, one of the most important verses that really can give you some stability when you're lacking hope, you can turn to it sometime, write it down, it's not in up there, but it's Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. We have a sure anchor. Who is that anchor? Jesus. And then it talks about the hope that we have and the hope that he brings. But I want to close with the fact that this hope is God. Now, if you go back to where we started today, it says, blessed is the man who trusts, right? Blessed is the man who trusts. The word blessed is implied. And so the translator adds it. It's not there in the Hebrew. It's not there at all. But here, blessed is the man who hopes, and then it says, whose hope is Lord. And we add the Lord. That word is important. It's the word where God says to Moses, I am who I am. That means I always was, I always will be. That's literally what it means. I am. It means to be. It means to become. It means to abide. Hope that is abundant and abiding. That's what it means, according to Strong's and Brown Drivers Briggs. It means that there is something that is there, that is real. I think that's important. And notice what it says, whose hope is God. Whose hope is God. And it uses the word Jehovah, Yahweh here. Do you know that the word Jehovah, Yahweh is used 6,519 times in the Old Testament? 6,519 times. Do you know the word Elohim? In the beginning, God, that's Elohim. Our text is, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and you'll see all capital in the New King James, L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. Elohim's used over 2,500 times. Now do the math. That's 9,100 times Jehovah or Elohim is used in the Old Testament. So I checked it. I spent some time doing this, obviously. Do you know that the whole Hebrew Bible, the whole book, the whole Bible, all the Old Testament, do you know how many words there are? 420,000. So you divide 420,000 to do the math. Bob, make sure I'm right. You divide that by 9,100, and you find that every 46th word on average is Jehovah or Elohim. The Bible is about God. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is about God. You can't get anywhere. And by the way, if I had had the time, which I didn't have the time in my studies, I would have checked Jesus Christ, Lord, and God, and Father, and Spirit in the New Testament and seen how many times that was used. I probably would find it would be even more than every 46 words, but I didn't check it. Didn't have time to do that math. Isn't that amazing? Every 46 words you read, you're going to be reminded of who? God. Now listen to how this ends. It says Our hope is God. Our hope is God. Oh yeah, sometimes I really appreciate the blessings of God. Amen? But that's not my hope. Sometimes I don't even understand the blessings of God. It'll be 13 years this week since Rhonda passed. And losing a wife like that after 22 years of marriage is something I probably will never fully understand. But I sure appreciate the blessing of God bringing Kathy into my life. But I don't understand it. But that's not where my hope is. My hope is, and not just trust in the Lord as it's implied, but my hope is God. It is God. And I need to bring him as the scriptures bring him every 46 words. I need to bring him into the picture in order to have hope. So in closing, four verses that talk about hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Amen? That you may abound in hope. Hebrews 6, that each one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, don't stop. I talked about depression. I struggled with depression for 3.5 years after Rhonda died. Well, even into my marriage with Kathy, she had to endure some really deep, dark places of very, very deep depression. It's normal. There's many of you who have lost loved ones. It's normal. What I can say is, thank God I didn't lose my hope. The depression never took over. Not fully. I lost 40 pounds and things like that. Yeah, I mean, depression has its effect. But it didn't take over. Why? Because God's hope is not something that comes today and leaves tomorrow. Thirdly, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready. Be ready to give a defense. This is the word apologetics. The defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You know what? We're so quick to debate and be apologetics and bring that in that we forget the basis for somebody asking us to give that apologetics. And that is that they see hope. Hope needs to be there. And then finally and fourthly, in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3, it says that we shall see him. Amen? It's talking about Jesus and Jesus coming and we shall see him. And then it says in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. So in closing, four quick things. What does abiding hope look like in us? It looks like we're filled. We're filled. Romans 15, like we said, the God of hope fills you with what? He fills you with hope. We're filled. Hope is something that's there. It's real. Hope is something that continues. As we saw in Hebrews 6, hope is something that exudes. You know what exude means? It means it comes out. So that people see it and say, wow. Wow. And then finally, hope has a purifying effect when we keep our eyes on Jesus and his return. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. What a powerful reminder that we're to have trust and hope. Lord, so often our trust and hope is in the wrong place. So help us. Oh God, help us to have that trust and hope that is wholly committed to you. Thank you in Jesus' name.